Technology is a wonderful thing when it works, right? It can be a difficult thing, but that's all right. We'll work with it. We'll go with the flow, right? Turn in your Bibles this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 10. I'm going to finish up this morning, John chapter 10. We've been working through this gospel. We started back in chapter 1, and now we're going to be working through, and we'll finish chapter 10 today. John chapter 10. Let me read for you this morning. We have a short pericope here. And verse 40 through verse 42, I'm going to read those if you'll follow along. And then we'll get right into the passage this morning. John chapter 10, follow with me down in verse number 40. He, that is Jesus, went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he, that is Jesus, remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. If you remember, there are things that are innate or that happen in a text that are literary devices or features. We've talked about this in the past that really help us to understand some things that are going on in the passage. And what we have here is we have one of those literary devices in the forefront of our faces again this morning. And that literary device is akin to the one, and remember we talked about this, remember when Jesus started, his first miracle was where? Do you remember where his first miracle was? At Cana, right? And so he was there at Cana, and then we talked about one of the last miracles at that time that he did within this cycle. It's called the Cana cycle. We saw a beginning and the ending to this kind of initial ministry of Jesus, and we call that the Cana cycle. And what happened was we saw a bookend, a beginning and an end, and within that context, there were things that really stood out about the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is a literary device that is used that is, we just call that bookends. It's a chiastic structure. It's called bookends. And so what we see here going on in this text again today is, I'm not trying to bore you with literary devices, but what it does is that if you can train yourself to see this as you read the scripture, you'll be able in your own reading to be able to see things jump off the page that you wouldn't necessarily be able to see. And what we have this morning in chapter 10 and verse 40 through verse 42 is we have another bookend. And what happens is Jesus crosses the Jordan, and as he crosses the Jordan, where does he go? He goes to a place that's very familiar to him. He goes to the place where he first started his ministry and the calling of his 12 disciples through the ministry of who? Who? John the who? John the Baptist. Now, he's different than the person who wrote this book. All right, let's remember that. The Baptist didn't write this, but John the Baptist. And so verse 41 and verse 42 talk specifically about John the Baptist. Where did we hear about John the Baptist already? Well, that was in chapter 1. In chapter 1, and also really in chapter 3, we read and we studied about John the Baptist. Do you remember that? Now you're going to have to go back in your minds. And so what this does, it now brings our minds back to John chapter 1, and it ties together, and this is the beautiful thing of bookends, is it ties together chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2. And so our minds should now be flooded with things that have happened. All right? Now, this reminds me. This is what should happen with this bookends. You guys remember, did any of you remember the movie Ratatouille? All right? You guys, anybody remember that? Now, if you have kids, all right, so I'm sorry, but this is my illustration, okay? If you have grandkids, maybe you know this movie, all right? This is the movie Ratatouille, a scene from the movie of Ratatouille, okay? Claudia, have you seen this movie? Yeah? Okay, so there's the redheaded boy, and I don't remember his name, and then the mouse. I think the mouse is Remy, right? Is that the mouse's name? And some parents are shaking their head yes. See, some of you can relate, right? And so this boy is a wannabe chef, and he's not good at it at all. So he burns water, you know. And so this rat is on the scene, and this rat really is the good cook. And he hides up in that chef's hat, and he mixes things up. And then the redheaded boy, he becomes this famous, wonderful chef and all these different things. Well, that's the story in general. Now, I had to tell you that because there is the antagonist, right, in the story, and this is the food critic, this guy right here. Now, there is one time that this guy comes. You don't like him, do you? I am really. He's not a good guy, is he? She's shaking her head like, I don't like him. The food critic comes, and he comes to the restaurant of this redheaded boy and this rat, and he orders ratatouille, thus the name of the movie, Ratatouille, along with the rats. It's kind of a play on words, right? And he orders ratatouille, and they bring out the ratatouille. And do you remember, you that have seen the movie, he takes a bite, and that is his expression. What happens when he takes a bite? Do you remember what happens next? Yes, he goes all the way back, and things start flooding his mind of when he was a boy, when he was a kid, and he remembers these things because specifically what was his mother, right, made him ratatouille, and in his mind, through that sense of taste, he now remembers all of these different things. Maybe you've had something like that in your life. Every once in a while, I'm somewhere, and the wind will blow, and I'll get I call it a whiff of Vermont. So I'll be out there. When I lived in Vermont with my dad and the family there, we lived on an island, and it had a unique smell that I've never smelled anywhere else in my life. And the wind would whip off Lake Champlain, and it would just have this unique smell, especially in the evening time. And so every once in a while, I would get this smell. And whenever I get that smell, my mind is flooded with certain things that happened while I lived on that island. Can you relate to that? That's exactly what this passage, these three verses, does for us here in this place. What it does is these bookends serve as a dramatic pause, as it were, to be able to remind us some things that happen. It reminds us of chapter 1 in the baptizer's confession. Remember, the baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of what? Of the world." Later on, it reminds us of the kindness or the grace of Jesus because he comes to minister to his own in chapter 1 and verse 11, and his own don't even receive him. But that doesn't stop Jesus, does it? He continues to be faithful to what the Father has him do on his mission. And Jesus goes to people, certain people that are the most undesirable in the social economic class, certain genders that were looked down upon during that time, certain people like the woman, the outcast, who was the outcast of the outcast, who didn't come in the morning to fetch water, but she came in the middle of the day because even the outcasts have their outcast. And yet Jesus, in his kindness, was unconditional, and he was without reservation in his grace. And he shares these things. It pulls the memories of the feeding of the 5,000. It pulls on the memories of the true light and the bread and the water and the woman caught in adultery and Jesus' gracious response to her. And it pulls on the truth of the man who was formerly blind. Remember, he went and he washed and he got sight because of a little simple spit and a little mud on his eyes. The man, the Lord used that. And so these things should flood our mind. When we read verse 40, verse 40 says, he went, and what's the next word? He went where? He went away. Now here's why that is significant. Because Jesus leaves the temple. Remember, he was just in the temple. He was just doing ministry in Jerusalem. He leaves, and he now says he went away. In the original, when it says he went away, that literally means he went and remained. In other words, what this teaches us is that Jesus leaves this area, and he's not coming back to this area again for a few months. Matter of fact, he's going into the Perea and the Galilean areas, not too much Galilean areas, but he's going into the areas of Perea and other surrounding areas where he was previously, in the beginning of ministry, And he's going to this place for the last time. Not only is he going to this place for the last time, but this is the last time that he leaves Jerusalem, because the next time he comes to Jerusalem will be on what is called the triumphal entry, or what I think is probably better termed, the tragic entry. He will come to Jerusalem for the next time will be the last time, because as John said, the Baptist said, "Behold the sin that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." The next time he comes to Jerusalem will be as what? The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so when it says he went away, we should remember and taste all of the things up to this point that have happened since chapter 1. And we do that, when we do that, our mind is flooded with some beautiful things about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Is it not? If you just think of Christ for a moment, that's a beautiful thing. Also, within this dramatic pause, it causes us to stop and to really look at something specifically. That something specifically is in verse 41 and verse 42. That is the person of John the Baptist. Now, as is the case many times when we read the Scripture, when we read the Scripture specifically, there are certain things within some verses that jump out to us. Specifically in verse 41 and verse 42, that's John the Baptist, which this dramatic pause causes us to stop, take a look at everything that's happened. But not only everything that has happened, this passage, fast forward to today, a couple thousand years later, this passage highlights the person and the work of Jesus Christ and is applicable and wonderfully applicable to us today, specifically through the person of John the Baptist. There are two things about John the Baptist that we see in verse 41, two things that are surrounded that we see from the two verbs there in John's, in this passage. John did, and also, secondly, what John said. And so this morning, that really simply is our outline this morning. Number one, let's look at what John did. That is in verse 41. The general understanding, or, well, look at verse 41 again, one more time. I want you to see what John did here. "And many came to him and said, 'John did,'" and this really is the key to what John did. What are the next two words, what John did? No sign. So really, in essence, the dominant thinking here is not so much about what John did, but about what John didn't do. Now, here's the thinking in context of the time. Generally speaking, the thinking, as one scholar puts it, generally, a miracle was the conditio sine qua non, which is a fancy Latin way of saying was the end-all and be-all. This is a mark of true identification, all right? For a prophet during the time, in the Jewish and Hellenistic culture, was a miracle. Another scholar puts it this way: the association of prophets and miracles was so strong enough to make the performance of a miracle requisite, to make it a requisite as a sign for demonstrating the authenticity of the prophet and his message. All right, now we can kind of understand how this would more, right or wrong. That was the thinking during the day, right or wrong. But we can kind of understand why that was the case. Why can we understand that? Well, if we think back to the different prophets in the Scripture, think back to Abraham. We might not necessarily think of a miracle in the strictest sense of like turning water into wine, but we do think of the miraculous events that surround Abraham and the great covenant that God entered into with Abraham. And so along with Abraham came this, he was the father of the fathers of the patriarchs, right, when it comes to the covenant. We see that there was this expectation maybe on people's parts, hey, look, if it's a big deal guy, then a big deal thing is going to happen. Well, then we just fast forward, right? Not just Abraham, but if you think about Moses in the Exodus and all of those literal miracles that happened. Think about Elijah and the ravens. Think about Elijah and his ascension into heaven, right? Think about Daniel and the lions, right? And then what, you couldn't even smell smoke on him. And so then as we move through the Old Testament into the time and we get to John, think of all the major and the minor prophets. And if these, typically the thinking is, if it's a big deal person, then a big deal thing is going to happen. I can just say it. I'll just summarize it that way. A big deal thing is going to be a person's going to have a big deal thing that happens. And we can kind of understand that. And so when we get to the text in verse 41, where it says John the Baptist did no sign, it's very interesting that that would be what is highlighted. Because you would think then it would really discredit him and his message, wouldn't you? What miracle did John do? He didn't do a miracle. As a matter of fact, verse 41 tells us John did no sign. Okay? So what's the point? The point is, the way you could ask yourself this is, what made John successful? What made him believable? Remember, they called him the prophet. They thought he was a prophet. But what made John believable and successful? You know what made John believable? You know what made John successful? John was faithful. John didn't have a miraculous thing. He didn't do something abnormal. He was just a plain Jane, as we would say, kind of guy, just like the rest of us. You know what made John successful? Is John did faithfulness. John was focused on God, on his God-given task. And so when we read in verse 41, John did no sign, that makes it, this dramatic pause makes that jump off the page. And now we can take a look at John's life. Remember Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 4. The screen has that passage for you. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I like the way one pastor puts it. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food and his locusts was locusts and wild honey. And this is the picture we get of a man who lived simply. His clothing was far from splendid. His clothing was far from elaborate. And his food was such as could be obtained out in the wild. What's the point? The point is, it's not what he had. It's what John didn't have. And what did John not have? He didn't have distractions. John was a very simple man who lived very faithfully. Not that having things can be is wrong in and of itself. I guess John could have had the Cadillac Flintstone mobile of the time, right? John could have had the best camel on the market. He could have had a Lamborghini bred camel. He could have had other things. But the point is, what it does, this is not a tirade against having things. The point simply for us in application is to be able to look at the life of John and say, John was a faithful man. John, although there were many things that could have been a distraction to him, John did not have distractions in his life. Remember my contention all the way back when we started the Gospel of John? Is that we live in a culture today where there are so many distractions from the person and the work of Jesus Christ that they muddle out and they make things cloudy in our life, and we don't remember and understand that Jesus is real. He's a real person who's really alive and died a real death, and he's really alive and working today. We're not a social club. We're not some sort of people that just get together because, hey, we can hang out on a Sunday for a couple hours. Or we get to have a meal once a month at the first of the... That's not why we're here. We're here because Jesus is alive. He's not dead and in the grave. And that should so help us to see and to understand that these distractions that we have in life do just that. They distract us from being faithful like the person John was. Now, I'm not saying John was perfect. No, John had a sin nature just like the next average John. But John was faithful. Not only that, John, remember, was dedicated to the fame of Jesus' name, not his own. Remember when we read in chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 24, that he intentionally confessed when they asked him, I am not the Christ. Matter of fact, he not only said, I am not the Christ, he said, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not even a prophet like Moses, the third one that he talked about. I am not even that person at all. I am not. The fame of Jesus' name was John's concern. You know, we all struggle with that. All of us in our lives struggle with the fame of our own personal name because it's innate to every one of us. None of us wakes up in the morning and says, "Hoo-hoo, I can't wait today to run my name into the ground. I can't wait today to be able to do something really bad and stupid or whatever and just, you know, hey, run my name into the ground. Or people to look down upon me. Or people to not associate with me." None of us wakes up in the morning and does that. Innate in every one of us is the desire for the fame of our own name. We call that being liked, being popular. And by the way, even people who don't want to be the center of attention, people who are nonconformist or people who are, we would say, are introvert or different, well, that is still them wanting to be the source of attention in their own terms. You see that? It's just because someone's quiet or not, that someone's not type A like me or outgoing, they could be the opposite of me or some of you, they still like people to accept them for who they are. Why? Because they want the fame of their own name. They want to be accepted. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't matter where you are on this scale or on this spectrum. We all are out for the personal fame of our name. And you know what? That's addictive to us. It's very addictive. And when that happens, what John does is he serves for us as a great example of serving Christ and not his own recognition and not his own advancement. John was faithful, and he was so faithful, he could say in verse 30, John chapter 3, he must increase and I must, what's that last word? We must decrease. And so the application for us today, brothers and sisters, is, are we faithful like John was? John, the first verb is John did. What did John do? He did faithful. It wasn't about a sign. It wasn't about being Mr. Popular and having all the nice stuff. John lived faithfully to the cause of Jesus Christ because he was the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord himself. Isn't that a beautiful example for us today? And so what these bookends and this dramatic pause does is it not only helps us to reflect upon chapters 1 through 10, but now it helps us to fast forward 2,000 plus years, make application to our lives, and no matter where we are, in your schools, kids, and whatever schools you go to, it can be colleges, it can be elementary schools, middle schools, whatever, in our workplaces, whether we own the workplace or whether we're on the bottom rung of working our way up the ladder, whether we're retired and our sphere of influences that we had, you know what? We can be faithful. We don't have to be people who do these miraculous and wonderful things. John did it. And what happened? At the end of verse 42, what does it say happened to many people? Many people what? Believed. I don't know about you, but that encourages my heart. Because I am nothing but average. And yet God uses average people. If we're faithful to Him and we're after what He is after and we're doing what He, not worried about all the thrills and stuff and not get distracted, then you know what? If we sow that, what can happen? End of verse 42, many will believe. Isn't that encouraging to you? Isn't that encouraging? That no matter where you are in life, the Lord can use you. If you're 97 or if you're 7, the Lord can use you if you're faithful to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, my friends, will you be faithful to the cause of Christ? The second thing that we see here, well, before that, I mentioned just a minute ago, John wasn't perfect, right? So what about this John guy? You know, John still needed the grace or the kindness of God in his life, just like Nicodemus, just like the woman at the well, just like we do. While it is very difficult for us, we can have a posture and a bearing of faithfulness to Christ. How can we do that? I don't want to just tell you to do it without telling you maybe how. Let me just encourage you. How can we do this? You know how? Because each one of us as believers, if you're a believer today, because you have the Spirit of God Himself indwelling you, helping you to change 2 Corinthians 3 from glory to glory, to be more like Christ. The Spirit empowers you, Philippians tells us, to do and to will of His good pleasure. The Spirit of God brings all things to our remembrance and our hearts to live faithfully. And so we don't have a God who says, be faithful. Marcus, you better be faithful. You know what? You better be faithful, Nancy. Just be faithful. We don't have a God who tells us that and then leaves us to ourselves. He gives us the ability and the tools to be faithful to the Lord. And so we're mysteriously united with Christ. Christ who conquered the power and the penalty of sin. And that is how we can, verse 30, increase. And how He can increase and we can decrease. Isn't that amazing? You know, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us that He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have all that we need. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. Romans 7 tells us it's not going to be easy. But we do know that we can be faithful. And so, may we, just like John, where it says John did faithfulness. May we be faithful as well. The second thing that we see in this passage is from in the verb John said. Also found in verse number 41. Everything that John said, I think this is really interesting. If we look back in verse 41, you got to see this with your own eyes again. And many came to him and they said, John did no sign. But what's the next word? What's the next word? Everything or all, right? Everything or all that John said about this man was true. Okay, now, that's really hard to believe, isn't it? Everything that John said about this man was true. So you know what? Being a good student of the word, I went back to the Greek and looked up the word everything or all. It's the word panta. And you know what that word means? It means everything or all. Pretty simple. John was faithful in his voice for Christ. That's what John said. Everything that John said pointed back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is a very high calling. That is a very difficult thing to live up to. Now, that doesn't mean that John didn't ever go into a local restaurant, to put it in our vernacular, and John said, give me the, or please, you know, I'm going to IHOP and I want a stack of 59-cent pancakes, right? Just like last Friday or whatever. Or John didn't go into, you know, Molly Woo's and order General Cho's chicken or something like that, whatever. So it's not like everything that he came out of. You see what I'm saying? He spoke normally, like the rest of us do. But all of his witness and things that he did in his life, his voice was a voice for King Jesus. And so when we, so the application I think is really simple for us. Is what we say, are we using our voices as trumpets, as calling people to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, if you think about everything that John said, he was a lamb, right? He was the blessed Son of God. He was blessed God with the Spirit. He was the Savior of Israel. He was Jesus above all. All of these things that John said were all a witness. And so that way, I think, if you go to John, and you don't have to look, you can look at the screen. John 3 and verse 36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That was the voice of what John kept saying to everybody. Believe in the Son. Believe. Repent. Remember? He was telling them, the King is here. Turn back and be faithful to the covenant because the King is here. Repent and believe. And so all of John's ministry and his faithful witness can be summed up in verse number 36. John had a faithful voice. Question for us is, how is your voice? Do you have a faithful voice? Think about your voice in your workplace. What would people say about your voice for Christ in the workplace? Think about your family. If I make an application to us as a faith family, as a whole, as brothers and sisters in Christ that meet here, think about your, you know, we have some goals, don't we? We talked about the five and the four. We want to see some families partner with us this year, and we want to see people, not just families partner with us, but also want to see people accept Christ and grow with us and discipled here. That's our two-part. Remember that? But if we sow silence, what are we going to reap? Makes sense, right? We're going to reap silence. God's not going to be mocked. What we sow, we're going to reap. And if we sow silence, if we don't have a voice for Christ, we're not going to reap anything for Christ. And so can I encourage you this morning to have a faithful voice for Christ, no matter where you are, intentionally. Remember, this goes back to our intentionality in January. Remember, we covenanted together, and I encourage you to take the challenge to live intentionally in your lives. That means you intentionally need to engage people with Christ, your neighbors. When's the last time you brought by a plate of cookies? Or when's the last time maybe you fought over the fence, but when's the last time you just heaped coals on their head and brought them a plate of cookies? Brought them a pie you made or bought from their Dutchman, right? When is the last time? Do you have a faithful voice? Are you sharing Christ with people? And so I just want to encourage you this morning that not only can we be faithful in what we do, but also faithful in what we say. God really needs us to be faithful to His message and to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In conclusion this morning, as we think about it, John was really faithful. Wasn't he? And what he said and what he did. The Baptist was faithful, but the question is, are we? You know, the verses that Jason read this morning to us from Matthew, remember what we read about? We read about the beheading of John. Remember that? John's death. I don't know about you, that's encouraging to me that John was faithful even to death. And so the question for us is, are you willing to be faithful just like John, to the point of death? There is another person, though, who was faithful to the point of death. And his name was what? Jesus. And you know what's going to happen in just a few short months from John chapter 10, this part we read right here? He's going to remain or stay here for about 2 to 3 months-ish. And then he's going to start going back to Jerusalem for the final Passover, where they sacrifice a lamb, except for this time, Jesus is going to be the lamb. And then John chapter 1 jumps off the page because he is the lamb who was slain for us. That's the Jesus that you serve. Jesus is the better faithful man. He is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the better one. He's better than John the Baptist. This is an amazing Savior that we have. And so I want to just encourage you this morning. Can you just be faithful in your actions and your voice for Jesus Christ? I hope you can. And you know what? You can. Because we have the Spirit that indwells us and He helps us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I just want to praise You this morning and thank You for who You are. You are an absolutely amazing God. And so this morning we were able to take a look at this John chapter 10 and I just praise You. Thank You for You. Lord, we can be faithful. We can be faithful like John did and John said. And it wasn't easy for John. John was beheaded. He was beheaded by a perverted king in a perverted context with people who hated him so much that they tricked someone to kill him. God, that's our culture today. And yet we can be faithful. We can be faithful because there's a lamb that was slain for us. And that now indwells us. So can we just thank You for that? Help us to be faithful, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you look up here this morning, I'm going to ask the elders and the deacons if they'll come. for communion this morning. As they're coming, if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter